Starting at verse 9. Romans 12, starting at verse 9. We'll read this morning to the end of the chapter. However, we're only going to cover one part of one verse of this section. Romans 12, starting at verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Not lagging behind in diligence. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine, and I will repay," says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If your enemy is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you'll heap burning coals upon his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. The word of the Lord from Romans chapter 12. The Apostle Paul, as he began this chapter, said to those believers in Rome that they should look back and be motivated by the mountains of God's mercy toward them, to present their bodies now as living sacrifices in light of God's mercy to them. In light of God's mercy to them now, to be metamorphosed, to have a completely transformed way of living. In light of God's mercy, to be renovated in their minds, renovated in their thinking about life in God's world and life with those in God's world. And perhaps nowhere like here is this contrast between the world's way of thinking and the transformed life and the renovated mind more apparent than in these verses in 9 through 21. Here Paul now expresses some specific exhortations of what it's going to look like in light of God's mercies, to live as living sacrifices in our relationship with others. Here in Romans 12, 9, he says, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Brothers and sisters, these verses have caused me to stagger. These verses have caused me to struggle. These verses have caused me to have to be engaged in deep soul searching. These verses have caused me to have to pray and to repent, to rejoice and worship. That in fact, as Christians living in God's world, in a world that is so confused about love, in a world that has such corrupt definitions of love, that God, by His grace, by His Spirit, has rescued us from sin so that he will, by his grace and by Christ living in us, help us to grow and to walk in a love that is without hypocrisy. And yet mine so often is just exactly not that. The implications and the applications of this passage are profound and challenging. They are so countercultural. They are so not our natural default setting. They are so Christ-like and so God-like and so heaven-like. These verses in this passage should make us realize how often we fall short of God's law that is completed and fulfilled by love, and how consistently we need God's grace, and how thoroughly we need Christ by His Spirit rescuing us from our own selfishness and sin. These verses have made me say over and over again, and feel deeply with the hymn writer, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I do love. And so, I cannot rush over these verses. I cannot brush over them lightly. I fear to do so would result in sanctification light for God's people. We'll consider only this morning Romans 12, verse 9, the first part, 9a. Let love be without hypocrisy. It bears noting this morning, just as a passing remark, that some note that Paul does something here in 1 Corinthians 12 that he did in Romans 12 that he did in 1 Corinthians 12 and 1 Corinthians 13, where he finishes up expounding on the gifts of the Spirit, the gifts that God gives to people, and then makes a beeline for love. Just an interesting thing to note. But in this verse, the Apostle Paul gives us two descriptions of love. The first description, by the very word that he uses for love, agape. That second description, by telling us that our love should be without hypocrisy, or that it should be genuine. First of all, just by that very word that he uses, that familiar word that we've all heard in our Christianese and our church circles, agape love. It's that Greek word for love that, in a Christian context at least, in a Christian context, in a biblical context, came to be characterized as an unselfish, self-giving, sacrificial love of another for their sake, neither expecting nor demanding anything in return. A simple definition of this love could just be this. It's the giving up of myself, the giving away of myself to another for their sake. This agape love is clearly modeled to us by God and by Christ. In one of the world's most familiar verses, John 3:16, what do we hear there? And so God so loved the world. It's not talking about the quantity of his love. It's talking about how he loved. And so God so loved the world. How did he love the world? He gave. He sacrificially gave. He so loved that he gave his son for our well-being, for our sake. Also demonstrated in Romans 5:8. But God demonstrated his love. And agape love is a love that's always demonstrated. It's more than just words, as we'll see a little later. It's a word that's demonstrated. And God demonstrated his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, again, he gave his son for us in our place to redeem us. Modeled by the Lord Jesus Christ in Galatians 2:20. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. He loved me and he gave himself away. He gave himself up. He gave himself to me for my sake. And throughout the New Testament, lost people are never called to this love, but throughout the New Testament, as Christians, we are called to love with this kind of self-giving, self-sacrificing, others-serving love. I'm going to tell you this morning, it's a high calling. And it is a humanly impossible calling. But we're reminded this morning that by God's grace, by Christ living in us, the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, whose fruit is love, that God's callings are God's enablings. So let's consider, first of all, this morning, just the primacy of agape love, just where it is throughout the entire New Testament. First of all, we know this, that love of God and of our neighbor is the fulfillment of the whole law. On two different occasions, once in Matthew, once in Mark, Jesus had some people approach him and they asked him these questions. A lawyer asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment of all? What's the preeminent commandment? What's the prominent commandment in the law? And Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and the first commandment. This is the primary commandment of all commandments. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And then Jesus said, on these two commandments, love of God, love of your neighbor, depends all of the law and all of the prophets. In other words, the entire Old Testament, all its chapters, all of its verses, the law and the prophets are summed up here and depend on this. Loving God, loving one's neighbor as one loves oneself. Same scenario in Mark. One of the scribes came and heard him disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered them well, asked him, which commandment is the foremost of all commandments? What's the primary commandment? Jesus answered, the most important one is this. Same thing. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. And then Paul echoes the same sentiment in Romans chapter 13. Owe no one anything. Except Paul does something. Paul actually narrows the focus to loving others. He kind of leaves out loving God. Owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. Where'd God go in that equation? The one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. Any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And look what love does not do. Look what love does not do. Look what agape love does not do. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. It does no wrong to a neighbor. It does no wrong to another. That's something love does not do. It does not do wrong to another. Fail-proof test. When you do wrong to another, you are not loving them. And therefore, love is the fulfilling of the whole law. It makes sense. If you love them, you're not going to commit adultery against them. If you love them, you're not going to kill them. If you love them, you're not going to lie to them. If you love them, you're not going to steal from them. And then Paul again echoes the same thing in Galatians, again narrowing it just to loving others. For the whole law of God is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbors as yourself. Just a little graph again. How does that work so that the Lord tells us that the entire law of God, the moral law of God, is summed up in two commandments? One is vertically, man loving God. Second, on a horizontal plane, man loving man, man loving his neighbor as he loves himself. The two tablets of the law. One where we express our love vertically to God, the other where we express our love horizontally to those made in His image. And then what makes that work? Why could Paul narrow it from loving God to loving neighbor to just loving neighbor only? And that's because these two tablets of the law are completely contingent upon one another. Pastor Chris mentioned this last hour. When we love God as He commands us in His Word, love will do no wrong to its neighbor, and love will love its neighbor. And love will love its neighbor because love loves God, who tells love to love its neighbor. And so Paul could make this succinct argument. When you've loved others as you love yourself, you fulfilled the whole law because you're motivated by God's love to love Him and to do as He says. And then the Lord Jesus Christ gives us the gold standard of that law when He says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another even as I have loved you, even as I gave myself away for you, as I gave myself up for you. Here's my new law. Here's my new commandment, that covers it all. Love one another in the way that I loved you. Agape love is the preeminent Christian virtue. We have there in 1 Corinthians 13 that passage that Justin read. And so now abide faith, hope, and love. Top three Christian virtues. And God says His word, and these three abide. Those gifts are passing away. They're going to be gone away, but these abide. But out of these Christian virtues that abide, the greatest of these is love. We read 1 Corinthians 13 because 1 Corinthians 13 teaches us what this love looks like. It teaches us what this love does. It teaches us what this love does not do. It's a standard by which we can measure our love. And is it hypocritical or is it not hypocritical? It's this preeminent Christian virtue. Agape love is more important in a Christian than any spiritual gift he may have. We read that passage. You might have the highest spiritual gifts in the highest degrees. Give myself to be burned. Give away everything that I have to the poor. The world would look at that and say, that's amazing love. Maybe not. The Word of God says you can do all of those things and do it hypocritically. Do it with a hypocritical love. And so this agape love is more important in the Christian's life than any spiritual gift he could possess. Agape love complements and undergirds all Christian virtues. In Colossians 3, 12 through 14. And so as those who've been chosen of God, holy and beloved, you are a beloved people. Beloved by God. As those who've been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, a heart of kindness, a heart of humility, a heart of gentleness, a heart of patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. And beyond all of those things, put on love. As great as those things are, there's something even greater. Put on love. The same passage instructs us that agape love is the perfect bond of Christian unity. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. The word bond there is a word that was used in anatomy for ligament. A ligament, that strong, those strong binding cords of tissue that connect one bone in our body to another bone in our body so our body does not collapse and fall apart. We have these ligaments holding bone to bone, strong, strong cords of tissue. And here the Word of God says, agape love is our perfect Christian ligament that holds us together, that binds us together so we don't fall apart and collapse. The perfect bond of our Christian unity is not our uniformity. The perfect bond of our Christian unity is not our sameness. It is not our age. So that we sort of gather around in little age groups, and this age group is unified, and this age group is unified. No, no, age group is not the perfect bond of our unity. The perfect bond of our Christian unity is not our cultural demographic, or our skin color, or our race. The perfect bond of Christian unity is not our personal backgrounds. It is not our income bracket. It is not our educational levels. Rather, the strong connecting fiber of Christian unity that holds us together in spite of all of our differences, despite all of our difference, is the perfect bond of sincere, genuine love for one another. Amazing that this agape love, we're just considering the primacy of love at the moment, this agape love is and was the goal of the apostles' instruction. Can you believe that? Those first Christians had the best teachers in all of church history. They had the apostles. They could really, really know firsthand what the truth of Christ was. And they could come away and say, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Paul, I'm of Peter. And they said, that's a bunch of hogwash. That's not the goal of our instruction. The goal of our instruction is not so you can say, I went to school here, or I was taught by that person, or I learned this, or I know that. The goal of Christian instruction, the goal of Pastor Chris' teaching this morning, the goal of my teaching this morning, the goal of our instruction, there's an end game to it. And it's not just being able to say big words. That's fine. That's perfectly fine. And it's not just being able to explain hard things. That's great. But it's not the goal. The goal of our instruction, even the apostle would say, is this. It's love from a pure heart. It's learning theology. We might know the God of the theology and love that God. And we might love His people. And we might love the lost. It's, the goal is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. And of course, as we've mentioned before, agape love is the first fruit of the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love. It's what He produces in the believer's life. And praise God that He does, because I said this is not our default setting. This kind of love is never our default setting. But it's the fruit of God's Spirit in our lives. And as we sow to the Spirit, as we heard in the first hour, God begins to sow this kind of self-giving, self-sacrificing, others-serving kind of love in us. And one more, as we think about the primacy of love. It's by our love for one another, Jesus tells us, that all men will know that we are Christ's disciples. A new commandment I give to you. Here's that gold standard. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And by this, all men will know that you're my disciples if you have this kind of self-giving, self-sacrificing love for one another. Beloved, people will not know that we are followers of Christ merely by our words. People will not know that we are followers of Christ merely because you and I speak Christianese. People will not know that you and I are followers of Jesus Christ just because we merely attend church services. But rather, Jesus Himself said, people will know that we're Christ followers because we love one another with Christ self-giving, self-sacrifying, others-serving, self-denying love for the sake of others. And when they see that, they'll go, that's amazing. That's really amazing how those people care for one another and love one another. So much more than words. It's so much more than Christianese. So much more than going to the Sunday club that they all go to. By this, men will know that you're my disciples, that you have this kind of, my kind of love for one another. That second description, though, that Paul gave in Romans chapter 12, verse 9a was, he said, let love be without hypocrisy. Interesting word, hypocrisy. Interesting word, hypocrite. The origins of that word in the Greek language come to us from the stage. Greek actors were known as hypocrites, those who perform under a mask. They didn't wear makeup. When they were pretending to be another character, they would put on a mask. You've seen those kind of things before. Sometimes they would play more than one character. They would pretend to be more than one character. And so they would change this mask for this mask. And then this mask for that mask. Hypocrites. Actors. Play actors. Pretending to be other people. Doing things behind a mask. However, when the play was over, they took off the mask and the real, true person was present. Not the character that the actor was pretending to be under the mask. Even in the Greek language, the negative connotations that we have with this word were birthed. That word hypocrites, that actor, also meant negatively a two-faced person, a hypocrite, one whose profession does not match their practice in reality. Backstage, or when they take the mask off. It came to mean someone who says one thing but does another. The Lord Jesus Christ addressed and condemns hypocrisy some 20 times in the Gospels. Most of those times, if not all of those times, he was addressing and condemning hypocrisy in the most stringently religious professors, or the Pharisees. They were play acting. They were mask wearing by outwardly pretending to love God and His law and others, when in reality it was all, as it were, a publicly staged act. They were hypocrites, play actors, wearing their mask of hypocrisy. This is one of those things that Peter tells us to put away. So put away from yourself all malice, all deceit, all hypocrisy and envy and slander. And so what Paul is saying here in Romans chapter 9, verse 12a is, don't, to the Roman Christians and to us, don't be play-acting love. Don't be wearing a mask of love that communicates to others that you love God and others, but in reality you're not being genuine in your love. John Stott says, and so when it comes to love, the church must not turn itself into a stage. The church must not turn itself into a stage, for love is not theater. It belongs to the real world. It is the essence of Christianity, and it must govern and shape all of our relationships. Just like we saw in those two tablets of the law. This unhypocritical real love must shape our relationship with God vertically, and it must shape and form our relationships horizontally. That's the whole fulfillment of the law. That's the primacy of love. Towards Christ, towards our wives, towards our husbands, towards our children, towards brothers and sisters in Christ, towards the lost, towards our fellow creatures, and even as we'll see in just a few moments, or not in a few moments, but in a few verses in Romans chapter 12, even towards our enemies. People can be nice. People can be kind. People, like we saw with the Pharisees, can be zealous. As we saw in 1 Corinthians 13, people can be highly spiritually gifted and yet lack a genuine love for God and for others. If 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 3 tells us anything, it tells us that. You can have all of those gifts to their highest degree and yet not have love, and you're a hypocrite. Well, let's ask, how is love hypocritical? How can love engage in play acting and mask wearing and be insincere and not genuine? Let's consider four examples. And those four examples, the first example will fall in that vertical dimension of love on the in God's law. And other three examples will follow that horizontal dimension of love towards others. The question we're asking then is, how is love hypocritical and play acting? First of all, I think I have this. Okay, let love be without hypocrisy. We did that. How is love hypocritical? Towards God, love can be hypocritical when we say or we portray that we love God and yet do not consistently obey His word. We say we love God. That's our profession. That's what we say. That's what we portray. But look at what John or what Jesus said four times in John chapter 14. In John chapter 14, verse 15, verse 21, verse 23, and verse 24, the Lord Jesus Christ said these words, John 14, 15, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments." Verse 21, "He who has my commandments and keeps them, this is the one who loves me. And Jesus answered and said to them, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And then negatively in verse 24, he who does not love me does not keep my words. In this one chapter alone, Jesus makes it clear by repetition that a genuine, sincere love for God must be demonstrated by consistent obedience to God's love. It makes sense. God demonstrated his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Having been made right with God, we demonstrate our love to God by obeying his word. I want to ask you this morning, is this possibly true of you today? Have you come in here today saying, I love God? But you know that there are areas in your life in which you are not obeying his word. There are attitudes you have. There are actions you have. There are things you are doing that you know are in no way compliant with God's law, with vertically loving him, which, by the way, is going to include, by definition, horizontally loving others. Honoring and obeying parents, not committing adultery, not murdering, not stealing, not lying, not coveting. And if this morning in your life and my life, our profession is, I love God, but you know that you know there are consistent patterns in your life in which you do not obey God, your love is at least partly hypocritical, and God calls us in his word to let our love be without hypocrisy. Moving to the horizontal dimension, here's another way in which love can be hypocritical and mask-wearing and insincere. When you and I say, when we say we love others, but we do not serve them, in this case, our love is masked by hypocritical words. In 1 John 3:16 and 19, I love this definition and this application, this description of love. We know love by this. You know, the world would say, we know love by sex, or we know love by feeling something for someone, or we know love by whatever. Here's what Scripture says. We know love by this. We know love by this, that Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. He loved us and he gave himself up for us, and therefore we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. And then this application, whoever has the world's good and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Application, little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and in truth. And we will know by this, we know love by this, Jesus Christ loved us and gave himself for us, and we will know love in our lives when in fact we do the same thing. Our love is not just words off of our tongue, but it's demonstrated by words and deeds of loving and serving others. The words, I love you, they're so easily said and they're so easily faked. We're asking, how is love hypocritical, play acting, insincere, not genuine? Well, when love is in word only, or when love is regularly in word only, we say, I love you, love you. But there is little or no giving up of oneself for the sake of the other that we said that we love. Love has to be more than mere words. It has to include this kind of Christ-like love that we know love by, of giving of ourselves up for the good of the one loved. Talk is cheap. And love that is more talk than consistent sacrificial giving of ourselves for the one loved is love with hypocrisy. I want to know, does this happen in your life? Does this happen with your brothers and sisters in Christ? Does this happen in your marriage? Does this happen in your home? I love you. I love you. But seldom, if ever, really thinking about, and I'm going to serve you. And I'm going to lay down my life for you. For your sake. For your pleasure. For your well-being. That's love without hypocrisy. By this we know love. A third way in which love can be hypocritical and mask-wearing. And that's when we portray that we are serving God and others, but we are really doing what we're doing for ourselves and our own benefit. Whereas we just talked about love that's masked by hypocritical words, this is love that's masked by hypocritical actions. This is what caused the Lord Jesus Christ to rail upon the Pharisees. They weren't just saying, I love God. They were doing stuff. They were serving. They were giving themselves away. And the Lord says, you're just a bunch of lying hypocrites. Your love is masked by hypocritical actions. And it's true, there's more present than just words here. There's more present than just, I love you. But here there are hypocritical actions that portray, I am serving you, but I'm really doing this for me. I'm doing stuff for you, but truth be known, when it's all said and done, I'm doing this for me, for my pleasure, for my satisfaction, for my praise. Looks like I'm serving. Looks like I'm loving. But at the heart, it's really just for my praise. That was the Pharisees. It's hypocritical love. I'm doing stuff for you, really with the hopes that you will do stuff for me. I'm doing stuff for you, hoping I can get this from you. I'm pretending to serve you so that you'll serve me. This is hypocritical love, and this is selfish manipulation. I want to ask you again, does this happen in your relationships? Does this happen in your marriage? Does this happen at your work? Does this happen with the people that work for you? I'm pretending to serve you. It looks like I'm serving you, but the truth of the matter is, it's all for my selfish ends when it's all said and done. One more. Love can be hypocritical when we pretend to love others, but behind closed doors, backstage, off the stage, as it were, when the mask is off, the play is over. We have pretended to love others, but behind closed doors, backstage, selfishness and loving, unloving actions just dominate. This is where backstage, when the mask has come off, you're just out and out selfish. You're just out and out impatient with those around you. They would not describe you as a person living in Christ-like love. They would describe you as just being mean, ornery, hard to get along with. It's just being out and out mean. It's being out and out demanding, out and out belligerent, out and out hurtful. And yet there was an outward guise when others were around, when you were on stage, of a mask of love. Does this happen in your home? Does this happen in your marriage? Does this happen with your children? The epitome, the horrible epitome of faked, hypocritical love was Judas to our Lord. He came on the stage where everyone could see and demonstrated love to Christ. He kissed our Lord. He kissed him. behind stage, it was all, I'm going to betray him. I'm going to throw him under the bus. The one that I kiss, that's the one you take and crucify. The worst demonstration of hypocritical love. Where on the stage, love was portrayed. Behind the stage, out and out belligerence. And so you can see, this sincere love is modeled by God in John 3:16. It's modeled by God in Romans 5:13 or 18. It's modeled by Christ in Galatians 2:20. It's commanded by God. A new command I give to you, that you love one another. Walk in love. We read in Ephesians 5:1-2. That's the sphere you're supposed to walk in. But this sincere love is not our human default setting. This sincere love is not humanly feasible for us. But we're not left hopeless. This sincere love is enabled by God. It's the first fruit of His Spirit dwelling in us. Christ in us. The hope of glory, Christ in us, the hope of love. There's no hope of love in me. But this kind of agape love, this kind of love without hypocrisy is enabled by God in us. So much so that we read in 1 John 4:16 that God Himself is love. And that those who abide in God abide in this kind of love that God is. There's hope for us to have this kind of Christian love. This kind of agape love. It's not possible for us humanly. It's not possible for the world. Human beings can fake love, but only those people who abide in God and God in them, who is pure love, can love with genuine love. Praise God, this love without hypocrisy is part of our progressive sanctification. Look at 1 Thessalonians 3:12. And may the Lord cause you, the Lord cause you, to increase and abound in love for one another and for all people, just as we also do for you. It's part of our progressive sanctification to grow in this kind of love. Also, 1 Thessalonians 4:9 through 10, now as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another, for indeed you do practice it, and for indeed you do practice it toward all the brethren who are in Macedonia, but we urge you, brethren, to excel still more. Surely you will say with me, surely you will say. I hope you'll say. There are pockets of hypocrisy in my love. Will you say that? There are pockets of hypocrisy in my love. There's play acting in my love. There's mask wearing in my love. And people backstage know what I'm really like. And God's word says, let your love be without hypocrisy. How's that going to happen? It's the fruit of the Spirit. It's something that God wants to work in us more and more and more. Let's not make excuses for ourselves. Let's not engage in blame shifting. Let's cry out to God and run to Jesus Christ and say, yes, I do have pockets of hypocrisy in my love. And yes, I must grow more and more in this kind of Christ-like love. I must excel more. Help me, oh God. Save me. Rescue me from the pockets of hypocrisy in my love. And what a marriage it'll be. And what a church it'll be. And what a family it'll be when there is less and less hypocrisy in our love. More than anything else, this love without hypocrisy is motivated by God's love to us. Ephesians 5:1-2. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. He has set His love upon us. He has given Himself to us, an agape love. He loved us and gave Himself for us. We are His beloved children. Be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love. Walk in the sphere of love. How? As Christ loved us, gave Himself up for us, a fragrant offering, and a sacrifice to God. This word imitators here has the idea of mimicking. Be mimickers of God. But it's not play acting. It's the real thing. It's being motivated by God's love to me so that I imitate God in my love for others. And then 1 John 4:19, why do we love? Always and only because he first loved us. Which brings us full circle in Romans 12, because the whole motivating factor of love without hypocrisy was God's motivating mercies to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Motivated, seeing in light of his mountains of mercies for us, let your love be without hypocrisy. Cry out to the Lord with me for his grace, will you? Lord, what a standard. What a call. On the one hand, it completely demoralizes me. Like a hammer. Like a hammer. Your word is like a hammer. And like a hammer, your word pounds me and it crushes me. So many pockets of hypocrisy in my love. But your word is like bread. Your word is like water. It feeds me. It refreshes me. Sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth. Your word sanctifies. It purifies. It enlivens. And Lord, then I'm thrilled. I'm enthralled. At the gospel prospects and at the grace prospects of being a creature in your world that can love other creatures with a pure, sincere, genuine love, because the lost cannot do it. I'm enthralled to think about growing more and more in loving Jane with love that's not hypocritical and looks like I'm serving you, but it's really for me. I'm enthralled by the fact of thinking I can love my children with love without hypocrisy by your grace. I'm thrilled by the prospects. I worship you with the prospects of loving these people in front of me with a love that's without hypocrisy. Oh, what a blessing to think about loving the world in a love without hypocrisy. And then us doing that collectively in the world, saying, those people are followers of Jesus Christ. And so, there's no applause in this room this morning, Heavenly Father. The only applause is for you and for your love. There's no applause in this room for our love. There's prayer. Hear our cry, O God, and meet us and strengthen us. And help us by understanding your perfect and pure love for us. Excel more and more and grow more and more in a Christ-like, gospel-centered, gospel-driven love without hypocrisy. Hear our prayer, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll be dismissed for lunch, and after lunch,